Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. The number to call, 877-655-6755. That's a toll-free number for you anywhere in North America. If you have a question about a scripture passage, something that's been on your mind recently, you're wanting to talk it over with me, maybe you heard something in church and you're not sure about it, or perhaps something from a prior broadcast caught your attention, well, let's make it a conversation together. That number, 877-655-6755. That's a toll-free number for you. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour, so plenty of room for you to get in. Maybe you have a personal problem going on in your family right now. Whatever it might be, let's talk it over together. 877-655-6755 is that number. Well, you're listening to Andrew Farley Live. If you like what you hear today, remember you can always go to my website at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org, where you'll find hundreds and hundreds of free resources, short videos to encourage you, as well as the longer teachings to really dig your teeth into and really probe the depths of all that God's grace involves. What does it mean to live under God's grace in a brand new covenant on this side of the cross? How is that different from the old way of the law? Well, these sort of questions are super important, and we Christians, we need answers. And so that's why I've put together this searchable index of topics right there on my website. You can go there, put in the topic of your choice, and very easily the messages that are related to that will come up. Again, the website's andrewfarley.org. We've also brought in the New Bible Institute, which if you haven't heard about that yet, well, we've got courses on your new identity in Jesus Christ and also your words for all forgiveness. So some exciting times for the ministry. As I said last night, we've reached our fiscal year end as well, and we reached our goal of raising $30,000 this month, and that is exciting for us. So I want to say a thank you to all of those out there who gave a generous gift. We really appreciate your support and your encouragement. It certainly means the world to me. Well, that number, 877-655-6755, and feel free to call in and make it a conversation together tonight with me. And we're going to start off by just talking about why this new covenant is such a big deal. Last night on the broadcast, I got to open with just a few thoughts about forgiveness and how forgiveness is so different on this side of the cross with the new covenant way. Well, there's also the issue of being free. There's a lot of freedom that the Bible talks about, but you know, people are scared of freedom sometimes. We don't know what to do with a whole lot of freedom. Maybe you remember the movie Shawshank Redemption. Well, there was a man there, an older gentleman who had been in prison almost his entire life. And then when he was finally let go, he didn't know what to do with his freedom. And that story ended very sadly for him, because having gone out into the free world and having the liberty to make daily decisions, he just didn't know how to handle himself. And so, well, what ended up being a sad story in that case doesn't have to be that way for us. We've been given a certain freedom, but we don't walk in that freedom alone. We've got Christ living in us. And when you mix Christ in you with the freedom given to you, it starts to make a whole lot more sense. Why is it that God has let us off the hook? We are forgiven. Our sins are forgotten forever. We're dead to the law. We're not under that standard. God has cut all those strings. There's no strings attached when it comes to how he loves us and embraces us and accepts us as we are for who we are and who he's made us to be. And then you get into the idea that we have a new covenant identity. And so This identity involves something, well, a radical transformation at the core of our being. It's not just seeing yourself as God sees you. As good as that sounds, and we hear that all the time in Christian teaching, you need to see yourself as God sees you. Well, there's sort of a subtlety there. You have to ask, well, does God see me accurately? Or is God just pretending? Or is God just pulling the wool over his own eyes? You see, there's more to it than just seeing yourself the way God sees you. How about recognizing what God did to you? What did God do to you? Well, he took you through a surgery, a DNA swap, a heart surgery at the very core of your spiritual self. The Bible says he took out your heart of stone and he gave you a new living heart. It also says you have an obedient heart now. Romans 6 tells us this. So that whole business about you having a wicked heart doesn't really line up. If you're in Christ, you don't have a wicked heart. You've got a new heart. You don't have a wicked heart. You've got an obedient heart. You don't have a wicked heart. You've got a resurrection heart. God gave you his heart, in fact. So he's got his desires written on the lining of your heart now, and even written in your mind as he renews our minds every single day. So there's a lot to consider here concerning the beauty of this new covenant and all that it means to live under God's grace. It means that there's a lot of myths floating out there, a lot of myths about the idea that, you know, we've got a wicked heart. Another myth would be that we have to ask for forgiveness every time we sin, and then maybe, just maybe, God will forgive us. Well, you know, in the end, what we're seeing is those things, those ideas fall apart in light of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ means that you know, we don't have to ask again and again, over and over. We can realize that once for all, we have been forgiven. Our sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. So it's not about our asking and our pleading and our hoping and our waiting. It is, in fact, about our counting on what Jesus has done. So we are forgiven, and we need to count on that. We are forgiven, and we need to recognize that. We are forgiven, and we need to agree with God about that. The same thing concerning our freedom and our acceptance. This is not something we maintain or sustain through our obedience. You don't earn freedom. You don't earn acceptance. Instead, we wake up every day and we just count ourselves as acceptable to God. The Bible calls this being alive to him, being connected to him, being united with Christ. And so a lot of times this flies in the face of our emotions, doesn't it? I mean, our emotions will tell us we're dirty and distant, and our God will tell us we are clean and close. So when you and the God of the universe disagree, who's right? Well, we got to go with God on this one and count ourselves alive to him, connected, united, not dirty and distant, but clean and close. Well, let's go out to Pasadena, California, and talk with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl. You're on the air.
Hello. Hi there. Hello.
Yes. Hi. What's on your mind tonight, Cheryl?
I'm concerned about the that I honor Sunday as the Sabbath instead of Saturday, and you know, all the Christian churches, they only offer services on Sunday rather than Saturday, aside from the Seventh-day Adventist. And I went to a Seventh-day Adventist, and I didn't feel comfortable there. I didn't feel that that's where God wanted me, so I'm in a different church, but I go on Sunday. So I'm concerned about that. So can you please help me with that?
Sure, absolutely, Cheryl. First, thanks for your call. It's good to hear from you and appreciate your question. It doesn't matter. There's so much freedom in the Christian life that you can worship on Tuesday or Thursday or Saturday or Sunday. And the reality is, as Colossians 2 tells us this, it says that Paul was concerned about Christians who were worried about a Sabbath day. He says, don't let anyone judge you about a new moon festival or a Sabbath day. He says these things were just a shadow in the Old Testament of resting in Christ. But today, we rest in Christ spiritually, and we can rest in Christ on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every day. And in terms of worshiping, Well, what real worship is not merely just getting together for an hour in a building, but instead the Bible tells us that there's a new way to worship, and that is in every moment I offer my body as a living sacrifice to God. I say, God, use me today. You live in me. I want you to live through me. And so I can offer my body to God in any moment, on any day. And so that's why as we get into the very end of Romans, for example, not only is it Colossians 2 that talks about a Sabbath day just being a shadow, but in Romans we also read that there are people who are weaker in principles of conscience. They're worried about what day they might worship on and what's allowed and what's not allowed. And so Paul is saying, look, we shouldn't judge each other about days that we worship on. And he does recognize there's a weaker position. I mean, you know, quite candidly, the weaker position is the person who's worried about which day. And instead, we can go ahead and have a stronger position, a grace-based position, a freedom-based position that says every day belongs to the Lord. So bottom line is, Cheryl, you can feel free to worship God in a church community. You can do that on any day of the week or every day of the week. And real worship is not just singing or listening to a sermon, but offering your body to Jesus Christ who lives within you. So I would encourage you, I'd steer you away from a Seventh-day Adventist church, not merely because of the Sabbath issue, but because of other concerns where, quite frankly, they're mixing law and grace together. You said that you felt uncomfortable there. That's a good sign. And I think that really there's so much freedom in selecting a place of worship. But just be aware that you have tons of freedom there. You have tons of freedom to worship on any day, and in fact in every moment, offering your body to Christ. So Colossians 2 says the Sabbath day is just a shadow and the reality is Christ. For thousands of years the Jews chose a special day to relax on physically, but that was just spiritual relaxation. How can we relax? Well, we can relax because our sins have been taken away. We can relax because we're not under the law. We're freely accepted. We can relax because he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So that's the real spiritual resting that God is interested in us enjoying today. That's why the book of Hebrews says, make every effort to enter God's rest. So it's all about that spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. All right, well, let's go out to Bloomington, Indiana, and talk with Joni. Hi, Joni.
So my question
yes.
is, I believe that the church is going to be raptured, and I believe it's probably going to be within the within the 7-year tribulation period. And when the church gets raptured, what exactly is going to happen to the rest of the world, since the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he will be kind of taken from the world? What's that going to look like?
Okay. Sure. Well, that's a great question. I mean, you know, just because the saints are removed from the equation doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit doesn't shut down. The Trinity doesn't cease to exist. God continues on. He wants to draw people to himself. And so, you know, I wouldn't look at it as a gray, dismal period of nothingness, but instead, I think we've got a pretty obvious time period there where, imagine if we are gone, if literally hundreds of thousands, millions of people are gone from the face of the earth, meeting the Lord in the air, and then if after that there's a time period where people are still living on this earth, and in fact there's some sort of cohesion between a new heaven and a new earth at any point, of course, you know, that comes later. But nevertheless, I guess what I'm saying is, I don't think the Holy Spirit stops drawing people unto himself. I don't think the finished work of Christ ceases to be proclaimed. I think that there's going to be people who obviously have a big question in mind. Where did all the people go, and what in the world is happening? And so, in my view, if that's how the whole thing rolls out, there's a great deal of mystery in the book of Revelation. My wife and I were just talking about that last night with all of the symbolism and all of the imagery and the visions and the and this vision that John had. There's a whole lot of mystery about it. Nevertheless, if we speculate that everything unfolds the way that you have ordered it in your question, then I don't think that it means that the Spirit of God has vanished from the equation. It's just that the saints have gone home, and so there will obviously be people who can still come to Christ and turn and believe, and there will be many who were riding the fence, many who had heard a bit of the gospel, many who had friends who were believers, many who had grown up in church and knew the story, but now it becomes glaringly obvious that they missed the boat in rejecting Jesus. So many will turn and believe at that point. I would think it's only logical, it's only likely, I would say, given the events and the way they've unfolded. So I don't think we have to look at that as a gray or dismal period where God is not active and that people aren't coming to know him. Much the opposite. It certainly seems like there will be many who are saved. So I appreciate your call and your question. Appreciate that you are thinking through those issues as well. You know, prophecy can be a difficult one, a challenging one, and many people debate these things. I like to say, you know, the exciting thing really is not the timeline or the calendar, but instead the events themselves, that we get rescued, that we have a Savior, that he is returning, that there is something beyond when everything fades to black and the material is lost. There is something immaterial that is greater, that is eternal, and our truest self, who we are at the core, beyond the flesh and bones, we will get a new resurrection body, and we will see God as he truly is for the first time. And that's exciting. That's the big picture. Regardless of the details, the big picture is very, very exciting. All right, well, I want to continue to invite you to be a part of today's broadcast, 877-655-6755. Again, that's toll-free, 877-655-6755. If you like what you're hearing today and you want to support the broadcast and support our ministry, we would love for you to do that. You can do it, and it takes just a couple of minutes at our website. That's andrewfarley.org. andrewfarley.org. You can click on the donate tab there and become a monthly partner with us. Even if it's just $5 a month or $25 a month or whatever it is that God puts on your heart today, we certainly need your help in going into this new fiscal year. It's a new fiscal year for us, and we're hoping for some new financial partners in the new year and praying in that direction. So if God puts it on your heart to be a part of our team, we would love to hear from you. You can go to our website at andrewfarley.org, click on the donate tab, and it takes just a couple of minutes. Well, we've been talking about the new covenant and all that it means to live on this side of the cross. And that's a big deal that we do live on this side of the cross. The cross is the dividing line of human history. A lot of us think that the birth of Jesus is the dividing line, but in fact, the cross is the dividing line of human history, and that changes everything. It changes our identity. When we come to Christ, we aren't just having an Old Testament relationship where the Spirit comes down and is upon us for a while and then departs from us, but instead, it's a permanent indwelling, and that's what was so big about Pentecost. The big deal about Pentecost is that it's Christ in you, not just the Holy Spirit on you, but the Spirit of Christ living in you and you being in him. This is the vine and the branches relationship that Jesus was describing when he talked about that with that word picture, vine and branches, you and me, me and you. They had never imagined a relationship like we have today. So imagine your favorite Old Testament Bible character. I mean, someone from the Old Testament who you think, wow, they really, really had it going on. I mean, they were walking with God and talking with God, and boy, I wish I could have what they had. Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that we actually have something better than they ever had. Yeah, it cites the Old Testament people who opened or closed the mouths of lions and went about in sheepskins and goatskins, and they were sawn in two, and they were, you know, persecuted and killed for the name of God. And then it says, but we have something better. We have something greater. And that is so awesome to think about, that we have something greater than any Old Testament saint enjoyed. Why are things so radically different? Again, it comes down to the cross, the Lamb of God, not an animal, but a spiritual lamb, this Lamb of God who is eternal and made an eternal sacrifice for our sins that enables us to have a permanent indwelling of God's Spirit living in us. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? All right, well, let's go out to Camille in Delaware. Hey, Camille, what's on your mind?
Hello. Yes. What's on my mind? It disturbs me.
Yes, what's on your...
When my friends who are Christians always use God's name, and they'll say, oh, my God, we had so much fun. Oh, Jesus. As if God's name can be thrown around like anything. And I say to them, I only use the name of the Lord to pray or worship. I don't think people should use the word God's name like that. But I don't have a special reference. The only one I know we say we should not use the Lord's name in vain, but these people don't think they're using the Lord's name in vain. So what is a good way for me to tell these people that it offends? I tell it offends me. It makes me cringe. But everyone uses that.
Yeah. Right. Okay, Camille. Well, I appreciate your question. You're right that if you tried to use the Old Testament law, you know, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain, you could very quickly have someone come back and say, well, wait a minute now, if you're going to employ that law, then what about the Sabbath? And if you're going to employ that law, then what about grain offerings? And if you're going to employ that law, then what about wardrobe restrictions? And then we get into a battle about which laws apply today, and that's the whole problem that the church has gotten into today. We're not seeing a clear differentiation that we're dead to the law and not under the law, and that Christ is the end of the law. I think that the answer to your problem, number one, is for your own sanity, for your own sake, for your own peace of mind, you're going to have to let people off the hook. I mean, you're really going to have to say, I give up my right to control what other people say. I forgive them when they offend me with their language. I release them from anything they owe me in terms of better speech. If you want to mention it to them, you could try to mention it in an appropriate, a respectful, gentle way. You could say, hey, you know, if you're talking about God all the time as an expression or a curse word or as a exclamation saying, oh, my God, this or Jesus, this or whatever, then people are going to grow numb to his name. And it's to them, that's just going to be any other expression that is used and abused out there. And quite frankly, I think the enemy in a subtle way has caused these sort of things. It's interesting that we don't run around saying Buddha as an expression, or Muhammad, or Allah, or any of those things. Whenever we cut our finger, or fall down and skin our knees, or whenever we're excited about something. And so the enemy has really caused people to grow numb to the name of Jesus and to grow numb to who God really is by these sort of expressions just popping up all over, left, right, and center. Because then when they do hear about Jesus, they think, oh, well, you know, that's just a fable, or that's just a story, or that's just the person I exclaim his name when I'm excited. So, you know, I think you've got a point there that it's not edifying or uplifting, or let's say beneficial at least. So you could bring it up in those terms. I think the point is that also the way you do it. I mean, make sure that you do it with respect to them and gentleness, and that you're just saying you think it's a concern as other people hear it repetitively. And so, Camille, that's my take on that one. That's what it means, I guess, to think in an atmosphere of freedom and to treat people with gentleness and respect.
Please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.